Love for you to take your Bible out and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 is where we will be this morning. And once again, thank you everyone for being here. It is great to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen. It is an awesome privilege to be able to worship together. Well, we are in the chapter of all chapters, the love chapter. Love, exciting, and new. Anyway, as we get into this chapter, it's probably one of the most famous of all of the chapters in the Bible. And just to put a picture into it as well, I've had the privilege again and again of officiating weddings, and it's a lot of fun to officiate weddings. And I would say probably about 2/3 of the weddings over the last 30 years that I've officiated, this has been, this section of 1 Corinthians 13, specifically verses 4 through 7, probably been one of the, like I said, 2/3 of people have chosen to have that read in their wedding, and it's right to do that. And we celebrate Christian love and true love in a Christian wedding and a Christian marriage. And yet, for actually a long time for me, these words in this section of Scripture really ceased to be just sweet wedding words to me. There's actually a lot of toughness in these words. Let's start with verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. See, it's important to understand the context of chapter 13. As we've been walking through this incredible book of the Bible together, this passage is one of Paul's, like I said, most well-known, especially verses 4 through 7. And a lot of people think that this passage is referring to really just a love between a man and a wife because it's used so much in that context. But the word love there, if you dive into the Greek, the word for love, as you may know, there's different words that are used in the Greek for love that mean different things. You know, phileo is a brotherly love, and we could go on with different ones. This word here is agape, love. Moral, goodwill, which proceeds from principle and duty rather than attraction or charm. This agape love means to love the undeserving despite disappointment, rejection, the absence of that return of the love really puts a powerful moment into this agape love. Because truthfully, if there's not this right type of love, it invalidates all claim to the Christian name. It's the antithesis of being selfish. Martin Luther calls it the shortest and the longest divinity. It is active, and it's dissatisfied, if not blessing other people. And it is important to understand, it is, and I'll say this again a little bit later, but it bears repeating a few times in this message. Agape love does not come naturally to us. You cannot love like what Paul's talking about here, and not, you have to be a Christian in order to love like this. Someone that is not a Christian cannot love like this. It doesn't work. It is inputted into you. It actually says that. It says that his love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us when we became his children. So yes, you can apply it to a lot of different things, marriage, relationship. But in chapters 12 through 14, when the Corinthians heard these words, their first thought, just so you know, wasn't, "Oh, how sweet. What beautiful words. Oh, little birds and butterflies flying everywhere." They would have received these words of Paul as a verbal spanking. This was a ouch moment. They probably, those that were true believers, probably were like, I need to repent right now. God, forgive me for being so unloving. Because they were acting in an ugly way. And the way of agape love, God's love, the only way to have it is to have God put it in you. That love is beautiful, everyone. You see, the Corinthians were abusing the gift of tongues. They were wrongly elevating it more than any other gift. They were not using it to edify other people. And as we looked at last week and the weeks before in chapter 12, these diverse members of this church that were supposed to be unified, and that's important, a unified, diverse church that has arms and legs and hands and feet and eyes and ears to serve people the way God wants us to serve. You know, Paul's saying it is dumb to put this gift above the other ones. And then in chapter 14, after this chapter, he argues that prophesying is actually greater than speaking in tongues because it does edify the whole church. But once again, you got to love. In chapter 13, no matter what gift the Spirit has given us, the gift does not profit the person unless it's used in this agape love. See, this love is indispensable for using these spiritual gifts. And as I look at it, and as I look at this chapter, as I look at these verses, I feel that this chapter is really designed to do something pretty neat. It's designed to put sin to death in our lives. That we would mortify lovelessness in our lives. It's designed to kill the selfish me so that I may actually have life. Jesus said that Christian life really is a life of learning how to die. He said in Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me," you may know this, "he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." This daily dying to self, this chapter defines that. This horizontal relationship, the second of the great commands. For me to die to myself constantly. And every single one of the 15 assertions that Paul makes here calls us to this kind of death. That we would put our selfish flesh to death. Now, good news, everyone, good news. The good news of the gospel is that God knows that we cannot produce this by ourselves, this kind of supernatural love. Our salvation is a work of grace from the beginning to the end. It is that very thing, the cross, the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, brought into the world and into our lives, this love, to produce this love that we become supernaturally loving people. And that is the work of the Spirit that is supposed to happen in us. And for a number of weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this chapter. We're going to slow down a little bit. We're not going to hurry through it. And we're going to look at every one of these 15 imperatives. You know, love is what? We're going to look at those and dissect them biblically across the pages of the Bible to know what we're really talking about. It's that important. But in starting this process, he's saying, okay, if you do not have this agape love, you can do any of these three things that he gives here, you can have that, but if you do a math equation where love is substituted out, it equals nothing. And he starts there in verse 1 with impressive speech. Impressive speech minus love, so love is gone, equals nothing. He focuses then on verse 1 on what we say. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The Corinthians were obsessed with impressive speech. That was the culture they were also in. And they were intrigued by the idea that they may be able to speak supernaturally in many languages, because that's what it means to speak in tongues. Tongues of angels then. Now that's an interesting one. What does Paul mean by tongues of angels? Well, Paul was writing in general kind of hypothetical, exaggerating terms. It's like, it's language so high, it's language of angels. Now, some have taken it to mean something different, but we know in Scripture it does not mean any other unknown language. The tongues of angels is not an unknown language, because whenever angels speak in the Bible, guess what? They're understood. It was in the common speech, the common language, easy to understand. So the basis of verse 1 here is Paul's looking at them and going, guys, I am not impressed. Not impressed at all. You know, you could speak in any language that you want. You can be as eloquent as you want to be. You can actually have the gift of speaking in tongues. But if it is not undergirded and infused with God's love, it's just white noise. Now, I don't know if you know this, but if you tune a sound system, there's this unit that's in the back. You know, we've got one of them, and you get everything leveled to the right type of pitches and everything, and it's called a pink noise generator. You know what it sounds like? And spitting all over the place. It doesn't do that part. It's just white noise. You spend an hour fiddling with this thing, and guess what? You have learned nothing. In New Testament times, remember, this was written in a place where this pagan worship was going on and was prevalent. The New Testament pagan times outside of the church, the pagan deities, what they would do is they would have these ecstatic noises accompanied by gongs and cymbals. Oh, now this also makes sense culturally as well. Unless the speech of those in the Corinthian church was done in love, it was no better than the gibberish of a pagan ritual. You see why this is a little bit of a slap to the church? They're like, oh. He He's saying a believer can sing all of the love songs that he or she would like to sing, but if you don't mean it with God's love, it just is a means to some other end, then Paul doesn't want to hear it. Not impressed. It's just noise. Turn down those stinking cymbals. That's what it means. It's not impressive. You may think it's eloquent, but it's empty. It's empty. Love is what fills those words with the necessary meaning. So that's what he first says with that impressive speech. And then he moves on in verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Yeah, the Corinthians were also obsessed with excellence, and this carried into their understanding of knowledge. They placed a high premium on intelligence, insight, secret knowledge. They were intrigued with the idea, once again, that they could access this higher spiritual knowledge. And Paul, once again, says, hey guys, I am not impressed. And he asked them to consider, what does knowledge look like when it's stripped of love? Without love, there's no hope. A loveless hope is an oxymoron because we can't truly hope for something that we do not love. Faith and hope are dead, sterile things if not accompanied by God's love. And one of the reasons that love is the greatest gift is that it is essential to God's nature. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is what? Love. The book of John and John's three letters are brimming with the theme of love. God gives us his love. We reflect that love back to him. We love because he first loved us, as it says in 1 John 4:19. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Sacrificial duty love. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love one another. Here we see that love is something that has always existed between the persons of the Trinity. Love has no beginning, it has no end, and this is the love into which we are invited. This is the love that Paul is talking about. Jesus' desire for future believers is to be a part of his love. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus taught, once again, as we've mentioned before, and we read this morning out loud together, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Right? And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. You go and you look at the moral law, the Ten Commandments. They're all about this and this. Calvin puts forward a very simple reason why love is the greatest gift. Because faith and hope are our own. Love is diffused among others. In other words, faith and hope benefit the possessor, but love always, catch this, love always benefits another. John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, once again, this is the context of believers loving each other. You need to understand that. Love also requires an other as an object. Love cannot remain within itself. How many people in this room know people that it's all about them? I'm going to be my best me. I love myself. I'm awesome. And that's what the self-help books are really all about. And it's like, no, here's the deal. Love is the greatest gift. And you should relish the fact that God loves you. But that love is given for His glory, not yours. See, love is the core to God's character and central to the Christian life. The law of Christ is to love God, love others. Love infuses all that God does and should infuse all that we do. Verse 3, he's like, so, you know, hey, you can have tongues, you can have prophecy, minus love, it's nothing. And then verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Personal sacrifices minus love equals, guess what? Nothing. And this is actually, in our culture, one of the more extraordinary statements, I think, that a lot of people would look at outside of the church and go, I don't know. This gift of giving. But if you push it to the absolute extreme, you know, here's this individual, and this is what it's pushed to. This is what Paul's pushing it to this extreme level. An individual who actually does what Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to do. You catch that? This guy, these people actually did what Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to do. Sell all of your possessions. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. He didn't do it. But this individual, in Paul's statement, does do it. He gives everything he possesses to the poor. More than that, that's not enough. He's like, hey, on top of that, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to lay down my life as a martyr. Not just any type of martyr, because there are different degrees of being a martyr, but one who dies an agonizing death in the flames, burned at the stake. Horrible death. And Paul's saying the level of giving here is, you know, you almost cannot calculate it. It's inconceivable. It's immeasurable, almost. Everything this man has on earth, he gives away. But if he has not love while he's doing it, he actually gains what? Nothing. Thanks for playing. Try again. And that's where Matthew 6 clips in when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you have received your reward in full. You get nothing on Judgment Day. Now, the truth is I think very few of us would ever get to the level of self-sacrifice and self-denial that even Paul is pushing to the extreme limit here. But the point is this, if you don't have love while you're serving others and giving others, you know, what God has given you, you gain nothing. The Bible makes it very plain that you can't just have lost a loving feeling. 1 John 3:16-18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how could the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And this is the start of it. Yes, faith without deeds is dead. We understand that. And the thing that we're getting at here is that love produces actions, and love actually produces the greatness that can be measured in this level of sacrifice. The more of a self-denying sacrifice it is, the greater the love is. Jesus said that in John 15. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. True love always results in sacrificial actions. But 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives the other side of the equation. Everyone, there is a heart aspect of this, or it's worthless. It is possible to give a ton of money. It is possible to give a ton of stuff. It's possible to do it without love. There are people that give away lots of stuff. Does it make them more of God's child? No. I've actually had people sometimes, you kind of catch where people really are at sometimes when maybe they've given something and they'll fire back a something like this and you go, you know, Scott, I hope you realize what this has cost me. This was a big deal for me. And I'm like, you know what? You don't need to impress me. You need to have the right heart with God. It's not about me. You know, do you understand, Scott? Proverbs 23 actually talks about a person that's like that. Gives us some pretty good advice. Write this section of scripture down. Proverbs 23, 6 through 8. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he's the kind of man who's always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little that you have eaten, and you have wasted your compliments. Heart wasn't right. The true love wasn't there. God's love wasn't there. Okay, applications of these three. As you know, every week I want to speak to two groups in our church here and whoever may stumble across this online during the week. Before anything else can happen, before you can really, genuinely love, you need to be loved by God through Jesus Christ first. We love because what? He first loved us. And so God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I plead with those who are listening to this, repent of your sins. Repent of all of your lovelessness actions. Repent of the heart that is all about self. Repent of the ways of being selfish, all the ways that you have fed your flesh and the ways that you've actually not loved others. All of these things are sins, and sins more than any of us could count. King David said this, "My sins are more numerous than the hairs of my head. But all of them," everyone, "all of them are atoned for in an ocean of God's grace and love. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, so you repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and see what God does. He takes your heart of stone and tosses it into the bottom of the ocean. It gives you a heart of His love. And out of that heart of love, you will be able to finally love others as the Lord has loved you. And those of us who are believers in here, first of all, we need to remember all of that every single day. But I just want to say, read 1 Corinthians 13 a lot during the next few weeks. And actually let it work over you. Let it show you the ways that you have not been loving, because that's what Paul's doing with the church in Corinth. He's listing 15 incredible things. But he's doing it to refine them, to burn up what's not good. Let it move you to a prayer maybe that says, Lord, I see this, and fill in the blank, this pattern of lovelessness in me, and I see this happening. Would you please transform me? Would you please work in me a genuine heart of love for others, a genuine heart of love for, you know, fill in the blank, my wife, my husband, my kids, my coworkers, my other believers around me, my brothers, sisters in Christ, a genuine heart of love. Work in this in me. Be specific. See, that means to go through each element of 1 Corinthians 13. And finally, be hopeful then. This is not about crushing you. That's not what this is about. We don't want to be too light on ourselves, but we need to know what it means to be genuine, loving Christian people. Because heaven is a world of love. And you will spend all eternity there loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Perfectly. As the Lord Jesus has loved you. Wouldn't it be awesome if we start doing it now? And that's what Paul's telling us. Do not subtract God's love from any of these things, because otherwise it doesn't mean anything. Love with the love of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for